How many folks here own a computer
or a laptop or a tablet or
one of these nice devices here, a smartphone? Have one of these. These are remarkable devices. You know, I can recall not that long ago in my life when the only computer this size I could have was a Texas Instruments calculator. You remember those? That special calculator you had to buy for your math class, your senior year, that cost like $100, and your dad was like, what? Now, I hold more computing power and access to information in my hand than what was used in the first rocket ship that took men to the moon. In my hand is access to billions upon billions upon billions of pieces of information, knowledge. With this device, I can check the weather. I can see if it's going to be raining at 4 p.m. this afternoon. I can send all kinds of communications to people, text messages and emails. I'm part of an app on here. It's called GroupMe, and it's for group conversations. And I have that app because I have to regularly have conversations with 4 other adults and 19 high school kids who are part of our regional youth cabinet. And it's hard to get a hold of those kids. The high school kids don't use email anymore. They have email addresses. They check them about once every 2 or 3 months. So if I need to contact them, I need to do it quicker. So we use this app called GroupMe. And it's just, I just type in my message and it goes instantaneously to those 23 people, and we can have an ongoing conversation no matter where we're at. I can read the news on here. I often surf different news websites to see what's going on in the world. I can read comic books on here. I have an app that I share with all my nieces and nephews. It has thousands of old comic books that you can read right here on your screen. There's an app I have on here that's a list maker that I have on my phone and my wife has on her phone. Anytime we put anything on the list, it shows up on the other person's phone's list too. So she can send me things to do, even when I'm not with her. Sometimes I turn that one off. Probably my favorite part of this phone, though, my favorite part of technology is Google. I love Google. Google is this amazing tool where you can look up anything. Literally anything you want to know, you can look it up. I went out to dinner one night with my 19-year-old daughter and a young lady who's a friend of hers. Now, this young lady was very intelligent. In the midst of our conversation, we were talking about different places that we had been, and Abby and I were talking about our trip to Washington, D.C. a few years ago, and this young lady brings up the fact, she said, did you know that in the Lincoln Memorial, there are 2 faces carved into the memorial? I've been to the Lincoln Memorial twice in my life. I've spent time there. I've dwelt in that space. It is a sacred space to be in. It's an amazing place. I've looked all around the Lincoln Memorial. There's pretty much only 1 face. And I said that to her. I said, you know, I've been there. I don't think there's 2 faces. Oh, yes! Yes, she said, it's true. The sculptor carved a second face in the back of the statue's head. Our conversation went on to something else. My daughter and her were talking. I pulled out my phone. And I Googled, are there 2 faces on the Lincoln Memorial? No, there are not. It's an urban myth. What it is, if you stand behind the statue, if you've ever been to Lincoln Memorial, you can walk behind the statue of Lincoln sitting on that chair. If you walk back behind there, if you look at the back of his head, there's a place where the hair kind of holds the shape of a profile of a nose, is what it is. You have to be looking at it just right with your head cocked to one side, one eye closed, and it doesn't hurt if you start drinking earlier in the day. I mean, you know, that type of thing. Then you'll be able to see it. But it's completely accidental. It's just the shape of the hair in the back is all it is. And so I broke into their conversation. I said, just so that you know, it's not true. It's only 1 face. She was flabbergasted. She couldn't believe. I asked her, I said, how many times have you been to Lincoln Memorial? Oh, I've never been there. We got home later that night, pulled my daughter aside, and I said, look. I said, we live in the information age. You have access to the world's knowledge at your fingertips. There is absolutely no reason to fall for crap being passed off as fact. That's especially poignant in an election year. The point is, these are amazing devices. I don't know what I would do without this technology. I love it. I have it with me all day long. Coupled with the fact that we do have access to an unprecedented information superhighway in the internet, providing us with untold opportunity. However, that doesn't mean that there are not drawbacks to this. Next time you go out to dinner, look around at some of the other tables, especially the tables that have young people at them. It never fails to amaze me. I'll see a table at a restaurant with six teenagers sitting at it, all six of them looking at their hands, having a conversation with someone who's not there at the table. And they'll do it not for a minute or two. It's not like they had to really quick, I need to text mom and dad, let them know I made it okay. No, no, it's an ongoing conversation. And they're looking like this, and they're looking, and they're looking, and there's no conversation. And I'm like, why'd you bother coming out together? You could have ordered takeout. You could have sat at home and did this. It just amazes me to see that. I see families too. I'll pull up to a stoplight, and I'll look back in the car, and I'll see a parent driving, and a teenager sitting there in the passenger seat, completely absorbed into the technology in front of them, not interacting with the parent just 3 feet from them. Technology is a double-edged sword. It brilliantly enhances our lives, but it can simultaneously be debilitatingly distracting. So as I see this going on, I think, you know, the church should comment on this. We should say something. We should have a conversation about it. We should discuss this in light of our life and our faith together. We should converse over these technological marvels and their impact on our daily lives and our faith journey. So as a pastor, I think, okay, this is important. We should talk about it. So I'm going to prepare a sermon on technology. So I open my Bible and I begin to search through the Gospels for where Jesus talked to us about iPhones. And slowly I come to the startling revelation, Jesus never had an iPhone. By the way, that's the title of this sermon. Some of you may have noticed the same sermon title as last week, Lost in Translation. I didn't want you to think that I was cheating and reusing the sermon. Jesus never had an iPhone. Jesus didn't even have a Texas Instruments calculator. Jesus never spoke once on technology and interpersonal dynamics. He never talked about the proper use of such proper machinery, about any warnings we should have against the dangers of cyber insulation from real connection. Jesus never had an iPhone. The bigger picture here, of course, is that Jesus, who came to earth to be fully human as well as fully divine, lived in a distant historical time where the world was a different place, a different time, a different reality. Think about 200 years ago. If we were to take someone from 1817 and bring them into our modern life and plop them down in the midst of our daily life, they would not understand what they were seeing. They would not be able to comprehend the world around them. Forget the phones in our hands. What about the cars that we drive and the planes that are flying overhead and the buildings that we've built to the heavens? Jesus lived in a time that was 2,000 years ago. Much of what we deal with today in our daily lives, both our blessings and our curses, simply were not around in Jesus' time. Jesus never had to deal with rush hour. Not once did he have some crabby person cutting them off, not letting them merge. Never, not once. I don't know if Jesus was aware of these things at the time. If he was, he didn't or couldn't comment on them, at least Not so it's recorded for us in the Gospels. As you know, the Gospels were not written down until 30 to 60 years after the life of Jesus. Maybe he did. I don't know. Maybe Jesus had a great Sermon on the Mount one day about iPhones. I have no idea. But apparently the people writing it down were like, I don't know what that is. Skip that part. He didn't comment on technology. There were a lot of things he didn't comment on. He didn't comment on the staggering proliferation of pornography and its impact on our modern-day relationships. He never commented on what to do about the stock market and what to do with dividends and reinvestments in light of tithes and offerings. He never commented about transgendered individuals, people who struggle to understand their disparate feelings about who they are and who the world says they are. And he certainly didn't comment on which bathroom they should use. He never commented about gays and lesbians, whether or not they have the right to fall in love with who their heart falls in love with. And he certainly didn't comment about whether their union should be recognized by Caesar, a matter that we have over-concerned ourselves with. He didn't talk about any of this stuff. And some of this stuff we've decided is of utmost importance to faith. So we're trying to have conversations about it. We're trying to argue about it right now. The Methodist Church, as we speak, is doing everything it can on a national, global level to not rend itself limb from limb over the idea of gays and lesbians being ordained in the church. And Jesus didn't talk about that. So what are we to do? Jesus never had an iPhone. John 16, our sermon scripture this morning, says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Jesus knew that there were going to be things that we would need guidance on, direction on, assistance on, things we would struggle with and wrestle with and deliberate on. He didn't leave us helpless and alone. He didn't leave us wondering and wandering. He sent help. He sent guidance. He sent that light in our darkness. We celebrated just last week the time of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit to the disciples, when they were blessed with knowledge and understanding, when the scriptures were open to them, when they were able to go forth and preach the word of God to the entire world in the language the world would understand. It's important to note that is not the first appearance of the Holy Spirit in scripture. It's an appearance that we note as the birth of the church, but the Holy Spirit has always been a part of God. In the book of Proverbs, it was referred to as wisdom. And wisdom spoke about how it had been with God from the very beginning. When God put God's mark on creation, wisdom was there. This week, we recognize and celebrate Trinity Sunday, the presence of God in three forms: God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, realizing God is always God and comes to us in many ways. And we need that so desperately because Jesus never had an iPhone. But that's okay, because Jesus sends us the same Spirit today that he sent 2,000 years ago to his disciples, that the Spirit would guide us when we don't know where to go, that the Spirit would guide us when we don't know what to do, that the Spirit would guide us when we don't know what to say, that it would lead us when we fall behind, push us when we stall in place, inspire us when we fail to act. Jesus never had an iPhone, but he speaks to us today about the over-reliance of technology over human connectedness. He speaks to us here. We feel it. We know it. Some call it conscience. Some call it inspiration. Some call it the voice of reason, or that little comical angel that sits on your shoulder, whispering in your ear, you know the right thing to do. Whatever you think of it as, it is spirit. Whispering, nudging, showing us where to go as God's church in an age when planes fill the sky and information travels the globe in the blink of an eye. Showing us, even in those places where the scriptures are silent, that we still have voice. Jesus never had an iPhone, but that's okay, because he had a spirit of wisdom and discernment and grace that he sent to us to walk this life with us, that we would not be alone, that we would have the guidance we need. The trick, of course, is that we have to listen to it. We have to feel for it. We have to recognize it. We have to follow it. When we find ourselves standing in the muddled darkness, not knowing where to go or what to do next, we have to actually open our eyes and look for the light. God's Spirit is our voice today, helping us, leading us to be the church God needs us to be in the 21st century, a time of technology and information on unprecedented scales. Jesus never had an iPhone, but he did have a spirit of grace and compassion and love that he sent to us. So it'll be okay. Amen.